It's good to see all of you tonight. We have a good crowd for Monday night. And we're grateful to have visitors. I know I've met several of you who say you are visiting, and we're happy to have you. And I know the congregation is appreciative of your visit this evening. We hope that you are doing well in your particular local work and that the borders of the kingdom are being increased in your area. We bid you Godspeed in all of your efforts. Thanks for singing tonight. We've had good singing throughout the service. And Brother Dan, you'd think I'd know by now, wouldn't you? All right. Well, I can't remember everything. I really remembered to turn that on, but I just wanted to see if he was listening. You believe that, right? Okay. All right. Well, have you got your Bibles? Let me see those Bibles. All right. Good. Wow, I believe we got more Bibles than we've had. Great. And no songbooks. I didn't. Now, Mark said he was going to move. There he is. I was trying to find you, Mark. I had two Marks over here. I was Mark. But, all right, we'll let you move. Better watch that guy you buy, though, over there. Okay, I'm glad that you have your Bibles, and I want us to engage in some Bible study tonight. Let me say that I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I can't think of anything that I would rather be doing than serving in the kingdom in some way. And because of good brethren like you, you've allowed me this opportunity. And I don't take such opportunities for granted. And I really appreciate it very much. And I'm grateful to be in your homes and to be able to fellowship with you. I appreciate your kindness and your hospitality and look forward to a few more days with you. The book of Proverbs is one of my favorite books. Do you like Proverbs? Proverbs and Psalms are among the most favorite books of many, many people. They are loved so much that frequently you will find them in the back of New Testaments, won't you? Some of you may have a New Testament where you have Psalms and Proverbs in the back. I remember, Jerry, in one Bible study that I had with a lady, I had to really work hard to convince her that Psalms and Proverbs were not part of the New Covenant. And she said, well, they're in my New Testament. And I said, yeah. I said, a guy sewed that in there, you know. But at any rate, they're there because we love them. I know in my bed of affliction that I've had on occasion that I'm driven to the Psalms. They're my favorite portion of the Scriptures to read. And I love the Proverbs because of the practical wisdom that is found therein. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, wisdom is personified and it is shouting in the street and it is saying, listen to my voice. And so that's what I want us to do this evening. I want us to listen to the voice of wisdom. Wisdom calls us to a life of trust in God. Trust in God in our lives, in our families, in our nation, and in God's providential care. Thanks to Stephen for leading us in the song, Be Not Dismayed, Whate'er Betide. God will take care of you. Don't you believe that? Amen. And then bear in mind the invitation song, Trust and Obey. I'm pleading for us this evening to trust in God. To trust in God in His providential care. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about the subject of providence. And this is not an easy subject to discuss, as I have found out. And furthermore, it is a subject that is somewhat debated. Some people believe in providence strongly, and some believe in what we might call coincidence strongly and not so much in providence. I believe the Bible teaches providence, and I want to try to support that this evening by examining this subject. It's interesting to me, at least on a personal level, how I got interested in this subject. As director of the lectureship several years ago now, I had a man to speak on the subject of providence on a Thursday night. And I never will forget it because it was my birthday. My birthday falls the week of lectureship, like I can remember anything that week. But it'll do that next year. You know how the calendar goes. I can't explain it all. It's too mathematical for me. But at any rate, And so it was my birthday, and then this man was to speak on this subject, and he had a death in his family. And so I found that out on Wednesday, and I'm scrambling trying to find a speaker, John, for the subject of providence for Thursday night. Well, guess who it ended up being? I put it together. Well, I was trying to put some thoughts together, and I just became extremely interested in the subject. And I was ashamed of myself, John, that I had never, ever preached an entire lesson on providence until that particular occasion. And since then, I've studied more and modified my thoughts somewhat. And so I want to share some of that with you tonight. I have 4 points tonight. Had how many last night? Had two, but I got 4 points tonight. And the first point is the meaning of providence. The second point is, what does the Bible say about it? The third point has to do with a problem that I think that some of us have with providence. And the fourth point has to do with what I want to offer as a solution. Now, if I was smart as some folks with whom I work, I could have all of that, John, lined up, you know, beginning with the first letter and all of that. And I bet you can do that. So take it and fix it and send me a copy. All right? Okay. All right, first of all, what do we mean by providence? I think that we're a bit confused concerning the word providence. I mean, after all, we believe that providence is of God, and yet sometimes have you not heard, perhaps you have prayed along these lines, concerning those who are providentially hindered. Now, what does that mean? You see, if providence is of God, then what do we mean when we say that someone is providentially hindered? See, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. It almost sounds as though God's got something to do with someone, you know, not being able to come to service or whatever. So that in itself, to me, is reason for us to try to unravel the meaning of it. The best way maybe I can try to say something about the meaning of it is in the context of what it does not mean. Now, there's a view of the world called deism. And what this view of the world says is that God created everything, but after he created everything, he took a vacation and he's never come back. He sort of wound the world up like you'd wind up a clock and then just let it wind. Well, that's not providence. You see, deism says that God's not interested in our world. Deism says that God is so transcendent that he's not aware of us, that he's not concerned about us, that he's not thinking about us, and so forth. That's not what we mean by providence. Another view of the world is what I call fate or chance. Now, this view says that the events of the world, things that take place in our world, are uncontrolled. They just happen. What's going to be is going to be, kind of thing. My mama believed in this. Some of you might. My mama believed that when your time was up, your time was up. Have you ever heard somebody use that kind of language? You know, they'll have a near-death experience, and then they'll say, well, some others will say, well, it was just not his time. I'm always wondering, you know, do they believe in this concept of fate or chance? Another interesting thing about my mom, who passed away in 03, she wouldn't fly. And one day I got this bright idea. I said, okay, I got her now, because If she believes that what's going to be is going to be, then why wouldn't she fly? And so I sprang out on her, Greg, and here's what she had to say. She said, I still believe that when your time is up, it's up, but I'm not going to fly because I don't want to go down on somebody else's ticket. And I thought, boy, I cannot win with her, you know, on this. Well, again, that's not what we're talking about providence. You see, providence says that God reigns. Providence says that God is in control. Providence says that God is concerned about us. Providence says that though God is transcendent, he is not so transcendent, he's not so far away that he is not nearby, you know, every one of us. Providence says that God is concerned, that he cares, he listens to us, and it desires us to communicate with him. Number two, what does the Bible say about this word? Now, the first thing that I do in Bible study, well, if I want to study a particular word, I get a concordance and I try to look up every passage that the word's found in. Does that make sense? I was very surprised when I looked the word providence up. I couldn't find it but once in the King James Version. And it's found in the book of Acts. You remember the occasion of Felix? And I've got here this evening the New King James, and it's not even found there. But it's in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2. It's when Paul is before Felix, and one by the name of Tertullus is about to bring charges against Paul before Felix. And he begins his remarks by saying to Felix that they enjoy good times, prosperity, and so forth because of his providence. So there's the word, the only time that I can find it. And it's not even in the context, you know, of things divine. It has to do with the context of a person by the name of Felix. But now, bear in mind that just because a word does not occur over and over in the Bible, that does not mean that the concept does not occur. In the 70s, I had a debate with a member of the United Pentecostal Church for about five nights. And one of the nights, we debated the Godhead. And of course, I was arguing that the Scriptures teach that there's three in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he was arguing that there was one in the Godhead, his name was Jesus, and that he manifested himself in different ways, you know, throughout time. And so that was the subject of discussion. And one of the things he said was, concerning me, was that I was teaching a doctrine that was not found in the Scriptures, that the word that described the doctrine was not found in the Scriptures. Do you know what he was talking about? He's talking about the word Trinity. To which I replied by saying, I never had used the word Trinity in presenting my case, number one. Number two, that just because a word is not found in the Scriptures does not mean that the concept is not found in the Scriptures. You see, the word Trinity is not there. But what about the concept of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? That's found in the Scriptures, isn't it? Obviously it is, and we can show that pretty clearly. And so here's what I want to do. I want to suggest to you some verses that I think teach the concept. Now, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Or did I ask you to do that already? Maybe I did. I don't remember. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, we'll come back to this more than once this evening. The Bible says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. As a matter of fact, in the first nine verses of this great chapter, the word Lord occurs in every verse except verse 8. And so I think it's interesting here that the Bible says that the Lord directs his steps. You see, that's providence. You know, there, even though you don't have the word. And then, what about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? We talked about that in one of our lessons. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct thy paths. Or what about Jeremiah 10, 23? It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Or the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. Here's one of my favorites, Psalm 3, 5. Listen to this. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Here, going to sleep and waking up is not charged to just some biological process. I went to sleep. I woke up because the Lord sustained me. Or what about Psalms 37 and verse 25? I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now let's go to the New Testament, a verse we used this morning, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. Or what about a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now listen to what the Lord says. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? What's the Lord saying? God will take care of you, just as we sang. And so though you don't have the word occurring over and over, I think that you have the concept. And so what is the point? The point is God is present. God is alive. God is well. He's listening to us. He wants us to communicate with Him. Now, if this is not the case, then I don't really understand verses like, say, 1 Peter 3:10 and following. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now watch it. For the eyes of the Lord are what? Over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That's the reason I believe in providence. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now what I've said so far seems to me to be pretty basic, but I want to move to my third point. I think, in spite of the fact that the Bible, I think, addresses this subject significantly, I still believe that we have a problem with it. Now here's the problem. My opinion is the problem that we have is believing it and recognizing it. You see, I can take this book and I can quote many verses and I can read others and I can say, here it is and here's providence and here's providence and on and on and on. And then it seems that sometimes, I'm just speaking of my own experience, sometimes I say, well, now, David, you know that, but do I really believe it? You see, does that make any sense to you? You know, sometimes it's as if, you know, I open this Bible and I say, okay, I've proved this, but am I willing to commit myself to it? And I think that's a problem that we have. And so as a result of our lack of belief, as a result of our inability to recognize it in our lives, I think what we do is we don't have the confidence, you know, that God really does care about us. We don't have the confidence that He's interested in us. And I think that there are a few reasons why we believe that. Now, I want to suggest just a few of them. Why is it that, in spite of what the Scriptures say, why is it that we don't think that God is really concerned about us? Number one, I think part of the reason is what we teach about miracles. Now, first of all, let me say very plainly that I believe that what we teach about miracles is biblical. And what is that? Well, if they occurred in the early church, but they don't occur today like they did in the early church, okay? But here's what some people do. Some people will say something to this effect. Well, now, in the early church, there were miraculous activities, and they testified to the fact that God was alive and well. But we don't see anything about Him today. And so, is He really alive and well? Does He really care about us today? But here's the point. And this may sound a bit paradoxical to you. While providence is of God, providence is not a miraculous activity. It's more or less God working behind the scenes, but He chooses to remain anonymous. Do you see what I'm saying? Now let me try to point to a passage, you know, to support what I'm saying here. In the book of Philemon in verse 15, I like it when the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, you know what Philemon's about, that's with the runaway slave Onesimus. And Paul says to Philemon, perhaps, did you hear it? That's the operative word for me right now. Perhaps he left you for a while that you might receive him forever. I think it's interesting, John, that here's an inspired man of God writing, perhaps. You see, we cannot recognize it. It's hard for us to put our finger on this or that activity and charge it up to the providence of God. Now, what is another reason that we have trouble believing in what I'm talking about tonight? I think another reason has to do with famine and war. For example, I'm told that over half of the world's population goes to bed every night hungry. There's war all throughout the world. Has there ever been a time when there was not some war taking place, you know, some place, you know, on the globe? Our own United States is involved in more than one war at the very present time. And there may well be young men and women from this congregation, I know not, who are in the military, you know, now serving. They're on foreign soil. Sometimes they're cut down. And so we see some of our young people cut down, you know, in their young lives. And then we'll say, well, is He really alive and well? Does He really care about us? Is He really concerned about us when things like this take place? I think another reason that we don't believe what I'm talking about tonight as much as we should is because of natural disasters. How many times have we turned on television and seen floods, you know, just, you know, wipe people away? Or we've seen the results of hurricanes and tornadoes and so forth. I have a friend in the Mississippi Delta who farms about 2,000 acres of cotton and soybeans. And I know that at least on one occasion, about a week before he was to harvest his crop, it was beat into earth by a hailstorm, lost everything that he had. And then you say, well, is God concerned about me? Well, where was he? You see, why did he allow that to happen? Now, when I start talking about things like this, I'm wondering if there's someone here tonight who's saying, wow, preacher, that's so abstract. I mean, you've talked about famine, and that's over there. And you've talked about war, and that's over there. And you've talked about natural disaster, and that's over there. It's not here. You know, I mean, many of us could say that we can't relate to famine. I mean, I can't relate to that. Can you? Okay. Many of us can't relate to war. Some of you, you know, can because of your past service, perhaps, and you have loved ones and friends who are serving currently. But at any rate, many cannot relate to that. But let me tell you something. Every one of us know tonight what I'm talking about. It may not be war, it may not be famine, it may not be natural disaster, but every one of us know about suffering. Am I right or wrong? Every one of us know about trials. Every one of us know about tribulations. Every one of us know about losing a loved one. Let me tell you something. I watched my dad die of liver cancer. Have you witnessed anyone dying of liver cancer? Don't tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about, you know, when it comes to challenges and difficulties. I watched my own mother die of lung cancer. Every one of you know someone, you know, who has suffered significantly or are currently, you know, suffering in a terrible way. And then think about this. When we start thinking about trials and challenges, I'm thinking about a young lady that I interviewed as a student worker, and only to see her life taken a few weeks after that in an automobile accident. We'll leave Fried Hardeman for the summer or for Thanksgiving break or Christmas break or something along that line, and then we come back to school, and I'm always nervous about an announcement that's going to be made. Is it going to be another Kathy Carter, you know, dead? Is it going to be another Tracy Johnson who was killed in an automobile accident? Is it going to be another Bobby Mays who got within 70 miles of his home and was killed in an automobile accident? Is it going to be a Shane Ruiz? You know what happened a year ago, March? In March, many of us do campaigns. There's a camp, I forgot where I was now. I don't know, some foreign country. But at any rate, Shane and a team were in the Dominican Republic. And on the last day, they were taking a break. Do some of you know about this already? On the last day, doing some wading in the edge of the ocean and so forth, and here he was taken by an undertow. Haven't seen him since. I had his father, Brother Ruiz, speak on the lectureship, you know, the following year, and talk about a subject that related to this. Now you think about, you know, that family, and you think about, you know, the questions, you know, that they might have. I've witnessed the passing of our beloved James Tollerson, our dear sister Reba Thomas, our brother Dow Flatt, and others, you know, with whom I have worked for many, many years. And on I could go, and you could do the same thing. We all can cite case after case after case. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like those souls under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? Oh, I think as the psalmist said in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you? Are you listening? Do you care? And it's events like this that cause us sometimes even to become bitter. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. You know where Ruth is? Joshua judges Ruth. Do you remember the story of Naomi? You remember Naomi's married to a man by the name of Elimelech? They're in Bethlehem. They have a famine. They leave. They go to the land of Moab. They watch their two sons marry Moabite women. And then something happens. Elimelech dies. The two boys die. And then Naomi tells the daughters-in-law to go back to their people. And you remember that one did, but you remember that Ruth said, you know, that she didn't want to. And you know those famous verses, entreat me not to leave you, and your people will be my people, and so forth. Everybody knows that story, all right? So now you got Ruth and Naomi. Is everybody with me? They go back to Bethlehem. Now look at verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now listen to me. Look up here. Let me see your eyeballs, okay? To really appreciate this, you need to understand what some words mean. Do you know what the word Naomi means? It means pleasant. It means pleasant. And so now think about it this way. Is this Naomi? Now listen to verse 20. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Don't even begin to talk to me about being pleasant. You call me Mara. Guess what that word means? That word means bitter. You call me not pleasant, but call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? That is pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. And so I think that's what happens to us sometimes. Because of the challenges that we have in life, we end up becoming bitter. Not only are we angry, not only are we disappointed, but we become bitter. And I think here's a biblical case, you know, of a person who had gotten to the point of bitterness. Now, what does our text say? What is our text? Proverbs 16 and 9. Our text paints for us two ways. Man's way and God's way. Man's way is a way of emptiness and doubt. God's way is a way of fullness and trust. And what wisdom is shouting in the streets for us is this. Don't follow man's way, follow God's way. That's the challenge that we have. Now, let me try to illustrate this. Let's say, I've never seen the Niagara Falls. Have you? Some of you have? I never have. I've seen it in television productions and things like that. But let's say that here's a person who is skillful in, say, walking a tightrope, okay? And let's say that he claims that he could walk a cable if you were to stretch it across the Niagara Falls. And so he makes the claim and he sets a date when he's going to do this, and he tells everybody about it. They advertise it, and hundreds, even thousands of people assemble, you know, to see whether he can do it. And sure enough, he gets on this cable, walks right across it, gets to the other side, turns around and walks right back. And all the people are just, you know, carried away. Oh, they're giving him a great round of applause, and they're just so excited because he was able to do what, you know, nobody thought he could do. And then he says, now how many of you think I could walk that cable and push a wheelbarrow at the same time? Oh, yes, we think you can do it. We've seen you walk the cable. We've got confidence now, you know, that you could walk the cable again and push a wheelbarrow at the same time. Guess what? Gets a wheelbarrow, walks right across the cable, turns around, walks right back. Oh, they're just, you know, carried away with the particular feat that he has accomplished. And then he says, now, I want to ask you this. How many of you think that I could do that again? That is, I could walk across the cable, I could push a wheelbarrow with a person in the wheelbarrow, do all of that at the same time? Oh, yes, we think you can do that. Well, let me have a volunteer. He didn't get any takers. Now, that's my silly illustration to try to make a point. I think that's where a lot of us are when it comes to providence. You see, we read this good book over here that we all love and cherish, and we read about these passages that I have looked at this evening, and then we say, Lord, yeah, I know what it says, but I'm not ready to get in the wheelbarrow, you see. I'm not ready to commit to it. I'm not ready to commit my life, you know, to what you're saying, namely, that you will take care of me. I'm not willing to do that at this point. And so let me share with you some solution, I think, to what I think is a problem for a lot of us. Number four. Here's what I think it's at least a solution for me. The solution is this: to understand that we cannot see the big picture right now. And then to get in the wheelbarrow. That is to trust God. To commit our lives to Him. To trust Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. You see, we can't see the big picture. There is no platform in eternity from which we can stand and see things the way God sees things. I can't see things the way God sees things, nor can you. We Americans, and I do believe it is an American problem, we Americans have a problem. You know what our problem is? If you've seen that commercial, I haven't seen it in a while now. It's my money and I want it now, you see. This brother knows that commercial. You've seen it, haven't you? It's my money and I want it now. You see, that's our problem. We want everything instantly. Everything's instant today. Instant news. Oh, we don't want to watch news. Why? That news is an hour old. I don't want to watch that. We want it right now. We want to see it while it's taking place. I mean, look at all these reality shows that are on television today. I think that's a testament to the fact, you know, that we want to see it now. We want to see it as it's taking place. I mean, we got instant everything. Instant breakfast. Instant grits. What in the round world is that all about anyway? You see, we want everything instant today. Here are young people. They'll get out of high school or college, and they'll want a house just like their parents have, and they want it when? Now. You see, they don't want to work their livers out for 20 years like your mom and daddy did, you know, to get the house. And they want a car like their parents, and when do they want it? Now. So it's an American problem. I've not noticed this problem in any other part, you know, of the world. And so we've got to reconcile ourselves to the fact that we can't have it now. You see, like right now, I'd like to see the whole picture, you know, that God has for me and for my life. You might like to see that also. On the other hand, I don't want to see the whole picture. I mean, if I could go back, say, 20 years ago, and then as I know what I know now that's taken place over the last 20 years, I'm really glad that the Lord didn't let me see in the future. Have you been there? You see what I'm saying? And so God knows what He's doing here. But you see, we want it now. But God's not made us that way. We can't see the big picture right now. We can't understand why this particular misfortune that we think is a misfortune is taking place in our life. Now, I want to try to illustrate this with something in the Bible, maybe a couple of cases. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, if you would. Last night, we talked about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You remember that God was going to make of him a great nation. Well, in chapter 15, we have these words. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Now you know what he's talking about here, don't you? You know this has to do with the Israelites in Egyptian bondage, and they were there for 400 years, and when they left, you remember they came out a mighty nation, and they came out with great possessions. Everybody knows that, right? That's what this is saying. Here is the prophecy about that. Now, here's the question I've got for you. How was God going to accomplish this? How was He going to accomplish this? Well, I want to start with Joseph. Do you remember the story of Joseph? You know, Joseph has several brothers, correct? And how did they get along? Not too good. We can't stand that guy. I mean, after all, he's got a coat of many colors, right? Okay? We don't like him. Him and his dreams. We're tired of him. Let's get rid of the boy. And so what happens? They sell him into slavery. Is that right? Okay. So was that a good day or a bad day for Joseph? Did Joseph say, "Okay, guys, this is really great because this will work in, you know, the total scheme that God has for me and for my life"? No. That was a bad day. Imagine Joseph. I think he, you know, begged his brothers, oh, don't do this, and so forth and so on. He couldn't see the big picture. But you see, Joseph trusts God all along the way. Well, he gets a job. He's working for a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar has a wife who's evil. She attempts to seduce him. And he says, how can I do this and sin against God? And you remember that, you know, he fled that situation. He just ran out of the house. And you remember that he was accused falsely, which caused him to end up in prison. Now, was that a good day or a bad day for Joseph? He says a bad day. Joseph didn't say, oh, this is really great because, you know, this is working out in my life, you know, the way that God, you know, wants it to work out. He didn't know anything about that. So he's in prison now. Okay? Now, he's a good prisoner. He's a trustee. I mean, he was faithful all along the way. He was faithful as a servant in Potiphar's house. Now he's faithful in prison. You remember he's in there with a couple other guys, the butler and the baker. Remember that? Now, here's something that's interesting to me, John. In the whole story of Joseph, I cannot find anything divine going on except Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. That's the only thing that I can find. God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, okay? So he's in there with the baker and with the butler. And they have some dreams, and he interprets the dreams. Do you remember that? And you remember that the baker was executed, and the butler was restored to his position. Is everybody with me? Now, what did Joseph ask? He asked one simple question. He said, when you get out and it's well with you, don't forget about me in the jailhouse. Is that what he asked? That's the only thing that he asked. Don't forget about me. What did the butler do? Forgot about him. For how long? 2 years. 2 years. Where's Joseph? He's in the jail. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh has some dreams. Well, they can't figure it out. And then a light goes off in the butler's head, and the butler says, wait a minute. I know a guy who can interpret this dream. He interpreted my dream. He's in the jail. I forgot about him. But just think about it. What if the butler had remembered Joseph, you know, right after his dream was interpreted, and what if he got him out of jail because of what he had done for him? Then Joseph might have been on down the Nile somewhere. He might have been trying to catch a big bass, for all I know. He would have been a long way out of the territory. But you see, the butler forgot about him. He's still in jail. And so when Pharaoh has his dream, he can go to the jail and get him. You see, what I'm trying to say here is Joseph was just like a cork pulled underwater and pops right back up. He's pulled down when he's sold. He pops right back up. He's working for Potiphar and his house. He's pulled down when he has the episode with Potiphar's wife, but he pops right back up. You know, he's a faithful man in the jail. He could not see the big picture, but he trusted God all along the way. Now turn to Genesis chapter, I think it's Genesis chapter 45. Turn to 45. And I want you to see something. It's really interesting to me. In 45, I won't read all of it, but in verse 5, God sent me before you to preserve life. This is when he's talking to his brothers. And then in verse 7, God sent me to preserve a posterity. In verse 8, it was not you who sent me, but God. And then verse 9, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. What do you think? You see, he lived long enough that he could look back over those events and then he could say, it is not you, but it is God. Now here's my big question for you. What if Joseph had not been sold into slavery? What if Joseph had not been accused falsely in Potiphar's house? What if Joseph had not landed in prison? What if the butler had remembered him? What if he had not come in contact with Pharaoh? I believe that God would have accomplished his plan by some other means, but this is the way that he did it. Would we have had a Messiah if these things had not happened to Joseph? Now, I want to use another illustration. Let's go back to Ruth. Remember that? We left Ruth and Naomi earlier, and we left Naomi in a bitter state. Well, Ruth and Naomi come to Bethlehem, and Naomi introduces her to somebody by the name of whom? Boaz. Remember that? Boaz and Ruth marry. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. She conceived a child. She bore a son, verse 13. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Let me drop down to verse 17. Now listen to it. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse. He is the father of David. And through whom did our Lord Jesus come? Now, what if Naomi and Elimelech had not had a famine in Bethlehem? And what if they had not gone to Moab? And what if those boys had not married Moabite women? And what if Elimelech and the boys had not died? And what if they had not gone back to Bethlehem? What if Ruth had left Naomi just like her sister-in-law left her? But see, she didn't do that. She stayed with Naomi. They go back, she meets Boaz, and they have a boy, and his name is Obed. And Obed has a boy, and his name is Jesse. And Jesse has a boy, and his name is David, through whom our Lord Jesus came. And so I think this illustrates a profound truth that God reigns. God rules. Are you listening to me? God's alive and well. He's working in my life and he's working in your life. And you know what? Some of us have lived long enough that we can look back over our years and we can see how some things have fallen in place to bring us where we are today. I was just talking to a person the other day, and he told me he thought the worst thing that ever happened to him was losing a particular job that he had. But he said that after he has had some years go by, he's looked back over it, and he said it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because then he had another opportunity where he could end up serving the Lord more and had more time that he could involve himself in service and so on. And so we don't understand it all right now. And I wish I could give you a better answer tonight, but I just can't do it. About all I can say tonight is we can't see the big picture. But we've got to believe and trust God all along the way. Amen. And when we trust God all along the way, I can tell you tonight that all things are going to work together for good. Now you say, "Well, I don't know about that, preacher." Well, I know about it. It's what Romans 8:28 says. It does not say that we understand it all, does it? It doesn't say that, does it? Does it say, "David, you'll be able to understand it all along the way"? But it does say that it works out together for good. What about you and your life tonight? You might not have even planned on being here this evening. You might not be a member of the family of God. Perhaps you've never confessed your faith and repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, but for some reason you're here tonight. You're here with good and faithful people who love the Lord and they love doing the Lord's will, and you're here tonight. That may be providence. It may not be. I don't know. You see, I can't put my finger on this or that activity and say this is providence and this is not providence. I don't have the ability to do that, nor do you. It may be God working behind the scenes, choosing to remain anonymous. I don't usually say anything about this, but I think I will. I was not brought up in the church, but my dad took a job with a Christian family, and he was taught the gospel. He came along and he obeyed the gospel. And he came along in his studies, he obeyed, my mama obeyed. And then I came along about the same time and I became a Christian. My Bible class teacher, when I was about 14 years of age, said, "David, you ought to think about being a preacher." And I thought, I mean, that's the last thing on my mind. You know, I'm thinking about hunting and fishing and some old hot rod, you know, I was dreaming of and stuff like that. And then I had another person at church there that on a a certain day, they called it in those days a high school day, took me to Fried Hardeman. I was 16 years of age, and he said, "This is where you're going to go to school." And I'm thinking, I didn't even know what he was talking about. He said, "But this is where you'll go to college." Well, I graduated high school, and then the question arose, going to school. Well, I'd only heard of one thing in my whole life, and it was on that particular occasion. And so I worked all summer, and by the end of that summer, I think I had accumulated about 3 shirts. I had about 3 pair of pants. I had some school shoes and some play shoes, and I had $100, and I go to Fried Hardeman. My parents let me out. And boy, I mean, I was ready to go, John. I had a Bible, and I had, you know, a few clothes, and I had that $100, most money I'd ever seen in my life. And I go to registration. Never will forget Sister Walker Whittle, Brother Walker Whittle's wife, Sister Louise. She said, "That'll be $750. That was in the fall of 67. Could have been $75,000, you know, as far as I was concerned. And I took that $100 bill out proudly and laid it down, and I said, "Here you go." She said, "Well, that's not but $100. And I said, "Well, I worked all summer to get that." She said, well, what are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. I've come to go to school." "Well, go talk to your parents." I said, "They're gone, and it's not going to do any good to be talking to them about money." "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. I said, I'm here. I don't have a car. I'm ready to go to school." "Well, who said you could come to school?" I said, "Well, Brother W.A. Bradfield, as a matter of fact, did a meeting at my home church and said, if you want to go to Fried Hardeman, you can go to Fried Hardeman." And I said, "Here I am. I'm ready to go." "Well, go talk to him." She said, "This is the craziest thing I ever heard of." So I went to Brother Bradfield, and I said, "Brother Bradfield, they're telling me I can't go to school. Any of you know Brother Bradfield?" He said, "Why, boy, don't worry about it." And, you know, I always waved his arms. He said, "Go to the bookstore and get your books. Tell them I said let you have them and charge it and get on to school and come over here and fill out these papers." And he showed me how to get a loan. And so by the end of that semester, I got loan money and I got grant money. And that's how I went through, you know, college. And here I am tonight. Now, I've lived long enough. I'm 60 years old, nearly 61 years of age. I've lived long enough to look back and think that some of that, you know, was providential. What if my dad had not left a city and gone and taken a job 65 miles away? What if he had not taken a job with a Christian family? What if my Bible class teacher hadn't planted some seed? What if a deacon had not taken me to a high school day? What if Brother Bradfield had not said, "Anybody can go if they want to go"? You say, what if I had not believed that? But here I am tonight, you know, with you good folks, you know, talking about this wonderful subject. You'll never convince me, you know, that the Bible doesn't teach providence. I believe in it. God's alive and well. Won't you let us help you this evening as we stand and as we sing?
When we walk with the Lord and the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a sign or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.